we would all agree that there's nothing wrong with the leadership of our church taking their salaries out of the offering that we give every week. Right? We wouldn't have a problem with that, right? Because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:13 through 14, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve it at the altar share in what is offered at the altar or on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So the Bible tells us that this is the way that churches, and it kind of points back to the Old Testament, the way that was run, the temple. So we'd all agree there's nothing wrong with that biblically. However, whenever the pastor talks about money, I know, because I'm like, you know, I sit there, I'm like you. I'm just a regular person, right? And not that he's not a regular person, but you know what I mean. But it's like, you know, every week my wife gives me a check. I work 5 days a week, sometimes six. I have bills to pay. I have all that stuff, same stuff as you. And I'm not a pastor here, so like I said, I don't receive any compensation. So I'm like you in that respect. But I remember when I would hear the pastor talk about money, there would always be like, oh, was there like a shortage in the baskets or something? Or is there something going on that I don't know? It's usually not the case. If you teach through the Bible correctly, you teach from Genesis to Revelation, you go through the books, eventually you hit money. It's just the way it goes. And so it's not, you know, usually generated by some need or something that we have, because that would be manipulation, and we don't want to do that. Okay? So we'd all hopefully agree. I think that's why God led me to teach on this topic, because I am like you. You know, I work. You know, I do what I have to do. And so it gives me a chance to talk in a way that pastors and people like that who are on salary can't really address it the way I can, because I'm not on salary here. And not that that's a bad thing, and not that I feel at all that that's a bad thing. But so the title of my sermon today is Money Matters. Money matters. Okay? Money matters. And it does. It not only matters to us, but it matters to God. So much so that in Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Okay? Or as Pastor Tony likes to say, scholar himself, the wallet bone is connected to the heart bone. So it's true that money matters, and it matters a lot. Now, in my preparation for this sermon, usually I don't have to spend a lot of time, because I'm pretty opinionated about what I think and what I believe at this point in my life. But I find that I had to do a lot of research on this, and I found out that there are actually two schools of thought on this. There are people, now I'm a tither, I believe in tithing, I'm not saying that to put a shine on me, but that's just what I believe. And then I've met people and read articles on the internet that oppose that and go the other way. And I read them and I'm like, man, some of these arguments are really good. Man, I would hate to have to debate this person because they seem a lot smarter than I am. But man, this guy knew his stuff. And I'm like, and I started to not doubt, because you know I'm pretty firm in my belief, but I started to look at it and say, wow, there is actually two schools of thought on this thing. Just like there is for many other things in Christianity, there are, you know, pre-trib, post-trib, there's mid-trib, there's Calvinism, Arminianism, there's gifts, no gifts, there's women, no women, you know, it's just it's right down the middle. And it's just like one of these things, so much so that my head started to spin about this whole thing. But then I said, you know what, I'm just going to teach both sides of it, or at least give understanding to the other side, because I mean, sometimes I encounter people who believe differently than me, and I get like a wall up between us, and it shouldn't be like that. You know, me and Pastor Tony disagree on a couple of things, and we still work very well together. Now, me and my wife disagree on a lot of stuff, and we still obviously work well together, 25 years, you know. But, you know, that's what I'm saying, is you can't let those differences divide and split us up. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about both sides of that issue. So let's talk about tithing first. So where did tithing come from? Okay, to this we apply the concept of first mention. Well, sometimes we want to say, well, where does marriage come from? We go to Genesis and we see God created man and woman to put them in a garden. That's where we get our theology about where marriage comes from. Same thing here. Now, the first mention of tithing in the Bible comes from Genesis 14, 17 through 20. Now, we meet someone named Melchizedek. Melchizedek. And he's got a cool name. But let's read the verse. 17, after Abram returned from defeating the Kedorlaomer in the king's valley, allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Sounds familiar? he was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand," because he won the battle. And then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. So that's the first mention. And then in Hebrews 7, 1 through 14, 1 through 4, this guy Melchizedek is clarified. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abram, now he changed his name, Abraham, returning from the defeat in the kings, the defeat of the kings, and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem, which means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think of how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Gave him a tenth. So that's where we get the idea of where the tenth comes from. Some Bible scholars believe this is a Christophany. Last week, if you were here, Pastor Vinny said something about a Christophany, so we won't belay the point, but it's basically a pre-appearance of Christ before the manger. So a lot of scholars, because of what his name all means, this looks like somebody pretty, you know, pretty juiced up. So here you have this guy. So I was talking to Pastor Tony. Oh, wait, I want to say this. Some Bible scholars think this is a Christophany and a pre-appearance. Just by the rendering of his name, listen to all of what his name has. You've read all that. I can see he's got quite the resume. And yet, this guy, Abraham, who was no lightweight biblically, gave him a tenth. I was sitting in the office and I was going over my notes with Pastor Tony, and he gave me an idea, and I started pondering it. And he said, he gave me this idea. Let's say God created the heavens and the earth. We not just have to say that, we believe that because we're all here. But let's say God created everything, and then he put Adam and Eve in the garden and gave them everything. He gave them everything. So that shows ownership, because he gave them everything. And then what did he do? He said, there's one tree that you can't touch, one tree you can't go near. And of course, we know how the story goes. They were, you know, two verses later, they're at it, you know, right by the tree. But yet God was showing us that he owned everything because he gave it to us, and that there was going to be some percentage that was his exclusively, and that we would honor that, okay? And I think, and we were talking about, the tree might have been 10% of the trees. Who knows? Maybe that's where it came from originally. But so we were not to touch that tree, and God was showing ownership that he told them, you could have this, but you could not have that. And so that's what God was saying. This guy, Gordon MacDonald, that I found on the internet, he had a quote that I thought was really, spoke to me loudly. One of the greatest missing teachings in the American church today is the reminder to men and women that nothing belongs to us. That nothing belongs to us. We bring nothing into this world. We can bring nothing out. That, you know, somebody in the Bible, I think it was Isaiah, said that, right? And there are no hearses behind, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses, right? Everything we have when we die, we leave it here. So, you know, you got to be wise about where you're going, not so much where you are. So this guy, Gordon MacDonald, made a good statement. On the other hand, there would be some who would say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. That's Old Testament law. You can't hold me to that. And they would be correct in saying that because we're under grace, not under law. But it's the principle of giving. The principle of giving. Can you outgive God? Can you match him in generosity? No, we can't. There's no way. Even if I worked my entire life for him, I could never pay him back for all he's given me. So there's no comparison. You know what we call a procedure where you give something to get something? You know what we call that? We call it a business transaction, not a relationship. And God wants a relationship with us, not a business transaction. Besides, giving is a matter of the heart. I could quote 100 verses up here and not convince any one of you to give a dime more than you give. That's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job, right? The Holy Spirit is going to reveal all truth to you. So if what I'm speaking is truth, eventually you'll get it. It'll catch on. Okay, so I believe it to be true, but that doesn't mean you're there yet. You will. But God loves a cheerful giver. And I thought about that. Even if you're giving 10%, 20%, 30%, you know, if you're giving a lot, and you're doing it begrudgingly, you know, and not joyfully, I'm not sure you're going to get a return on that investment, you know. If my daughter asked me for $5 and I said, what, more money? You know, I'm not going to get a return on investment, but if I say, yeah, I love you, I'm going to give, then that's a different story. People will say, I barely make it now. I am there. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt and the photo of going down the slide. I understand that. I understand that. But God sometimes moves in miraculous ways. Oh, thank you. Sorry. I mean to drink it, but I pick it up. People will say they barely make it now. Let's take a look at Matthew 17, 24 through 27. This is where Jesus provided miraculously. When I first read this as a new Christian, I thought, wow, I'm going to go fishing today. This is pretty cool. Verse 24. After Jesus and his disciples arrived at Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax came to Peter and asked, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? Yes, he does. Actually, Peter had no idea, but he just said yes. Peter had a nasty habit of saying things without thinking. I know that. I know what that feels like. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. So what do you think, Simon? He asked. It's amazing how Jesus knew these things. From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? 26. From others, Peter answered. Then the sons are exempt, Jesus said to him. But so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. If Nicholas read this, he'd want to go fishing tomorrow. God has ways of blessing us that I don't think we're going to see in our lifetime. Sometimes we hold on to what's in our hands so tightly that we can't be given anything else. I think it was Diana Ross said in a song, she said, the fool will lose tomorrow reaching back for yesterday. I think we do that a lot when it comes to God. God has things for us to do today, things to give us today, that we're so busy holding on to what he gave us yesterday that we can't grab a hold of what he's got for us today. And by the way, you know, God has ways of blessing us. I mean, like, you know, you get raises, you get breaks on your car insurance, you get discounts and all that stuff. That's God who does all that. James 4:2 says, we want something, but we don't get it. You kill, you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, by the way, you can't really go to God and say, I have nothing to give. You can't do that. And then spend $6 on a latte. I don't even know how much that is. I don't drink those things. Or go out to lunch every day. I mean, you can't say that because when I get coffee every morning, I wake up and it's made for me, not by Dory, but by my automatic electric coffee pot. That's my coffee. I make my own coffee. I make my own breakfast. I make my own lunch and take it with me. Now, I'm not saying that to, again, put a shine on myself because I'm not arrived either, but to say that you can't say that because God has met those needs and you can't ask him for more if you're mismanaging what he's already given you. You know, it's like if you wreck a car, dad's not going to buy you another car. You know, I mean, sooner or later, you got to figure this out. And so I offered Nick to get in on this little scam I got going. It's not really a bad thing. But what I do, I take the cans and bottles that my mother and father-in-law give me, and I save them up. I put them in garbage bags in the garage, and then when I get a pretty good load, I take a Saturday or something, I throw them all in the car, everybody's still sleeping, I throw them in the car, and I go to the machines and I go and I do 2 stores, and usually it's $24. So I invited my son Nicholas in on this little scam, and I said, do you want to be part of this? And he goes, we're going to split the money? I said, yeah, we'll split the money right down the middle, man. You work, you know, do it. So I take him down, we split him, we did the first store, we got like $16 there, we went to the next store, we got like $4. So we had $16 between the two of us to split, so I give him his 8, and I take 8. And so I say, well, hey, Nick, you know, Nick, this is pretty cool. I said, Sunday now in children's church, you could actually give one of your dollars, instead of giving one of mine, you can give one of your dollars to God. To which he says, why? What did God do for me? I mean, he's a child, you know. So I proceeded to try to explain to him, like I'm trying to explain to you, that God gives us everything. I cut you in on this little scam. A half an hour ago, you didn't have nothing, and now you have $8, and you're not going to give up a lousy buck to give back to God. You know, just, and I tried talking him into it. I ended up going in the house upset and going to mommy. Daddy tells me I have to give a dollar to God, you know, and just, you know. But you know what? Don't we do the same thing to God? I mean, I just asked for a dollar. He's so fixated on the dollar he's going to lose or give that he forgets about the seven he gets to keep that he has full access and full control over. And I think sometimes we do the same thing. We get so fixated on 10%, 10%, 10%, and we forget that down to 90% that we have access to it. It's all ours. I mean, well, it's not all ours. We have things to do with it, but, you know, it belongs to the bank, it belongs to the car, whoever. But, you know, we get to control that, okay? And sometimes I think we do the same thing. We hold on so tightly that we're holding on to the $1 and forgetting about the other 90 we get to keep. It says in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured unto you." Wow, that's a great promise. And then there's another one. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. "Remember this." And whenever the Bible says remember this, we really should try to remember this. "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what is decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. The same measure you use," this is a little tiny measuring cup. We use this for, you know, cough medicine, things like this. So do you want to use this measure and get this back from God? I don't want that. I'd like to have a garbage can. I was going to actually bring a garbage can up here. I want to give a garbage can and get a garbage can. Now, I know that sounds manipulative, and there are lots of people who have taken this verse and ran right to wherever with it. But what it says, more than that, it says that the same measure, in other words, if I give begrudgingly, God will still give me things, but it's just not the same thing. It's not a relationship. It's not love. Okay? And so you can't do that. So if you give sparingly, you'll get sparingly. And if this tithing thing drives you crazy, I got free from this many, many years ago, okay? And I'm going to give it to you. It's a one-word answer that whenever, I mean, Pastor Tony could stand up here and talk about giving for a whole sermon and it wouldn't bother me, okay? It just doesn't. It's like driving by police cars. You could drive by 100 police cars at 55 miles an hour. They're not going to bother you. You do 60, then you better get worried. It's the same kind of concept. So I say, you know what? I'm going to give what I feel in my heart, which is, in my heart, it's 10%, but I don't know, some people are not there yet, and that's fine. That's not where they are. But I tell you, the giving is so such a thing that you can't really do it. The best way to beat that feeling of guilt is to obey. Obey. Whatever it is that God put in your heart. To me, it's 10%. If God says it's 10% to you, anything less is sin for you. If God says you're supposed to give this much and you give less than that, it's sin to you. I used to tithe on the check that I got back from income tax. And then I thought about this. I said, wait a minute, I already tithe on that money. So this is kind of like my money to do. And so we usually use that for vacation or buying oil or whatever or something like that. But, you know, it's just like, but that's what we do. I don't have to tithe on it. It's not like that. It's not out of compulsion. Because if you do something out of compulsion, it's like my wife. If she makes my dinner every night, oh, here's your dinner. You know, come on, you know, seriously? No, it's out of love. That's the way it's supposed to work, okay? And anything that's done outside of love, I just don't think, you know, it's going to work. So if God puts 10% in your heart, anything less is sin. So let's talk about offerings. It's funny, I let Rachel read my sermon the other night while she was in the hospital. She read this, and she says, "Daddy, I didn't know that there was a difference between tithe and offerings because we take them at the same time." Ooh, good thing to point out, by the way, that's what we do when we take up tithes and offerings. You could either submit two checks or you could put a line in your memo and say tithe and offering. So if you want to, well, we're going to get into it. We already know what the tithe was. The tithe is 10%. Now we're going to talk about the offering side of it. So there's two sides of the equation. I can see how you'd be confused about this, the difference between tithe and offering. Basically, the difference is tithe belongs to God. That's his top, off the top, foremost, that's his, to do with whatever the work of the church is to do. The other 90% belongs to you. And that comes out, the offering comes out of what that 90% that you have left over. That's where the offering comes in. That comes out of that. Mark 12:33 says, because we have a standard for this too, to love God with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. So in other words, you could be giving all right. You could be giving, like I said, 20, 10, whatever you give. You could be giving, but if you give it in any other motivation other than love, it just doesn't work because it's not the right way to give. When I give my check, I don't go, oh, we got to do this again. No, it's not my attitude at all. I love the church. I love the body. I love to support those things. And so I do it out of love. Okay, this is the part where love compels. Because you know what? You can give that part of the money, you can give that to anything. You can give that to the Salvation Army, the Red Cross, Compassion International. You can give that money to anything, but pray about it. Because you don't want to be unwise about it. You don't want to just give it to anybody. Do your research. Do your due diligence. You know, go online and check these places. I've read that some places that people give money, only 10% of the money is going to the actual people. I'm like, I don't want to support all this other stuff. No, I want to give to that. Okay, I can understand it takes a little bit of paperwork to run these things and keep licenses and things like that. So I don't have a problem with them spending a little, like 25%, you know. But at the same time, be careful about what you give to. But that 90% belongs to you. Okay, Mark 12:41, we read, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put in and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put two very small copper coins into the offering, only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth. She gave out of her poverty. She put everything she had to live on. Now, I've seen people take this scripture verse and tear it out of context and try to make it say you need to give till it hurts. That's not what Jesus was pointing out. Jesus was pointing out the concept, the fact that we have to give not so much out of what we have in excess or extra. We give out of what is his. Okay, we give out of that. We give out of love. We give out of faith. Because a lot of times when we separate ourselves from money, we're doing it by faith that we're not going to need that money for something else. Okay, so that's what happens. And so he was pointing that out, and that was more important, that we do it out of love. Matthew 6:25. And do we have faith to believe that when he says these things, like he's about to say, do we really believe this? Matthew 6:25-33. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor nor spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Now, God knows we have needs, and he supplies all of them. There's not one of us right now, hopefully, that's in need. And if so, you know, there's ways to remedy that. But God meets all of our needs, but not so much all of our wants. You know, sometimes it's hard to separate a need from a want. Basically, if you can't live without it, it's a want. You know, if you got to have it to live, then that's a need. And so we oftentimes find ourselves doing this. And he cares so much. Now think about that, where it says the grass of the field, that statement there, the grass of the field, that's talking about the heathen. That's talking about the people who don't even love God, don't care about God, want nothing to do with God. He cares for them, even though they reject him offhand and live opposed to him at every chance they can. He still cares for them. How much more those of us who love God, those of us who live to serve God, how much more? And you know what? God gives us an occasional want because he's a good father, right? I mean, every once in a while, I splurge on my kids, even if they're not good all the time. You know, I love them. I just want to give. And that's what God does. So whenever the concept of offering comes up, people automatically think of Ananias and Sapphira. You know, I remember when I first read about them, I was like, wow, I got to be mindful of this because I don't want to get lit and dead, you know? And so we're going to take a look at this in Acts 5:1. Now a man named Ananias came together with his wife, Sapphira, and also sold a piece of property. This was during a time when the church was experimenting with, you know, everybody sells property and gives to the church. It's kind of like a not communism, but it's kind of like a something. It didn't work out anyway. Also sold a piece of property. His wife, with full knowledge, so she's fully aware, he kept back a part of the money for himself, but brought the rest to the apostles' feet. In other words, he gave it to them. Mind you, no amount was given. Just putting that in there, no amount was given. This is one of the arguments that I read on the internet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't it your money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. So right there, you see a piece of theology. You see God and the Holy Spirit being equated as equals. That's a little theology trick in there. So it wasn't that they kept back a percentage. It was that they lied that got them into trouble. So a lot of people like take this verse and kind of tear it up and make it say something it's really not saying. It's, the point is, they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God. So when I say, you know, I donate a pile of wood to somebody, you know, not only shouldn't I tell anybody that because it's better if you don't tell anybody, but on the other side of it is if I didn't do that, it's lying. And you're lying to people to gain their access or make, impress them in some way. And I think that's what they were doing. They were trying to impress people. And that's a dangerous place to be. But Peter, so when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Oops. And the great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came in forward and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. This was before Facebook and Twitter and cell phones. Okay. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Her chance, right here. Yes, she said, that's the price. Oops. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price? Yep. She said, yes. She could have told the truth. She could have told the truth and lived. She could have gotten off the hook. I think if she repented at that point, she would have been a widow, but she would have been off the hook. But you know what? She didn't. She went right along with it. A lot of times when me and Dory go make big ticket purchases, I always make sure she's in on it, you know, when she's completely this way when it blows up, but you know, I don't get egg on my face alone. So we always make those decisions together. So they did that. At least they were following that biblical principle. But she died. And so verse 9, Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband, these guys are working overtime, are at the door and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down and died. And then the young men came in and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And I bet you they said to Peter, do you have any other meetings today? Because we're running out of holes. So it wasn't some number that they refused to give that got them into trouble. It was that they lied to the Holy Spirit. That's the part that got them into trouble. Okay, do you remember that commercial? Now we're going to talk about how many people here are members? Members of the church. That means when you look on the church website, there's a star next to your name. That means you've taken the membership class. You're a member. Okay. How many people consider this their church? You know, this is a membership of this church. Okay, so that's like most of us, which is pretty good, okay? Do you remember remember Carl Malden with the big nose? And he did the American Express commercial that says, membership has its privileges. Well, you know what? Membership has its privileges, but it also has its responsibilities. Amen. We all gotta clean the house, right? Every once in a while. And so I'm gonna talk to members today, people who just raised their hands as members, and I'm not holding you to that because I have a bad memory anyway. But so anyway, it has its privileges. Do you remember this? Okay. I feel like a lawyer quoting back the Constitution to you guys. But on page 51, there's a whole list of things that we say as members we're going to do. And one of them is time, talent, and treasure. Time, talent, and treasure. That's the one. I mean, there's a whole bunch of spiritual ones in there that we really should read this over. But what I'd like to focus on today is time, talent, and treasure. What does time mean? It means that you say yes to spending your time here. That when we need stuff done, you know, painting, building, construction, you know, shoveling snow, cleaning up the bagel mess, all those things, that's time. You say yes to giving your time to the church as a member. That's what you said yes to. And you're going to give that back to the church, the blessing. Did you know that God gave all his people all they needed to build the temple? I was reading through the Old Testament a while back, and God gave them silversmiths to build all the silver stuff and gold stuff. He gave them carpenters to build the framing. He built tent people to build the tent. He gave them, what else? He gave them carpenters to build everything, right? And if you look around us, the day we built this church, this was just, when I walked in here, this was just a warehouse. It was empty. And a lot of people made all this come to be. I mean, some of them were paid, but a lot of people volunteered. A lot of people came in and, okay, I could paint, so they painted. And I work on alarms, so I installed the alarm system. And then somebody else was able to do plumbing, and they put the toilets in. And we had all kinds of people doing all kinds of things. That still goes on today. We still need that stuff. It didn't go away. We have to maintain all this stuff. And so those things are still needed. So we still need that time, still is needed. And so we need to look in such a way as, well, how much time am I giving? How much time am I giving back to compared to what I'm getting? Okay, so let's talk about talent. What does talent mean? Talent means whatever you're gifting or whatever God has given you to do, that you'll be using it here in the church. Like if you sing, you're going to be up here singing. If you're, you know, if your thing is cleaning, you'll be in the cleaning crew. If you like to, you know, count money, then you could become a deacon and then you could do that. Whatever the talent is, teaching Sunday school, whatever talent you have, that talent belongs here. That talent belongs here. It should be getting used here because you promised it. You said yes to bringing your talent to this place, to this church, because this is your church. And last but not least, what does treasure mean? What does treasure mean? It means you say yes, as a member of this church, to supporting the work of the church and the ministries that go on here at the church. Okay. The Bible tells us in James 5:12. Now, this is a life verse for me, by the way. And all of my brothers, do not swear by heaven, nor by earth, or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. I take that to mean, if you say yes to being a member of this church, or even a member, let's widen it a little bit. Say a member of Christianity, a member of the body of Christ at large. If you say yes to that, you say yes to all the things that I just said by virtue of the fact that you belong to the, not just this body church-wise, but you belong to the body of Christ. So you say yes to all those things. You say yes to doing the things that you say you're going to do. Now, Wednesday, we're having the Transformers night, and Gary, back there, has agreed to cook all the food. A big task. He's going to have some help, obviously. But what if Gary didn't show up? What if Gary didn't show up? And we all walk in here, all the men walk in, we're hungry. We'll eat a dog if there's nothing to eat. You know, we're hungry. You know, let's go. We're going to eat something. And there's no food because Gary didn't show up, and not that Gary would, because Gary definitely will. But what if he didn't show up? Then we got to get somebody else to fill that slot. Somebody else has to do that. And so every time you say yes to doing something and then you don't show up, somebody has to jump in that slot. Like Sunday school, if something happens on the way and, you know, something happens the night before or whatever, you know, we understand. We're not like going to beat you up over major stuff, but I just didn't feel like coming today, really. It's a little hard to do that, you know, and then we got to stuff somebody else in that spot. So that's what saying yes to time, talent, and treasure. Now, I have a rule in my own life. This is my rule, so don't, you know, get mad at anybody else about this, but this is my rule, that if I don't believe in something, I don't support it. I don't. When I found out certain organizations were doing things wrong with the money, I just, that's the end of that. I'm not supporting them anymore. And I've always used that as my barometer. Now, when I walked in this church for the very first time, we were over in the German hall, and Pastor Tony was teaching on hell, and I said, this is a place I could bring my time, talent, and treasure, because that guy's doing it right. I've walked into places, I'd be like, me and Dory, when we were looking for a church, we walked in and said, not today, we're out of here. At one time, I actually walked in, and I walked in the nursery to put Nicholas in the nursery, and I sat there, and people were dropping their kids off. They thought I worked there. They thought it was, and I'm like, now I'm surrounded by five kids, and I don't even go to this church, you know? And I said, we're out of here, we're gone. Okay, this isn't the place for us. But when I walked in this church, Pastor Tony was talking about hell, and I'm like, Nobody talks about hell anymore. I was like, this is a place I could bring my time, talent, and treasure. I could do all three. Giving is part of growth. Giving is part of growth. When I was immature and I first started going to church and I first got saved, I was working a job and I was making $10 an hour. So I foolishly thought that, okay, if I spent 4 hours at the church, I would take $40 from whatever I was going to give the church, because that was my due pay. You know, I'm like, ooh, that. You ever do things when you're immature, when you're a child, and you're like, ooh, that's embarrassed by that. But I learned since then that that's not the way to do it. But that's where I was. I'm not there today. I don't micromanage and nickel and dime God. You know, I'm not going to say, no, you gave me a little bit there, I gave me a little bit there. I didn't get what I wanted, so I'm going to kind of back off. That's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. So I don't do that anymore, obviously. But giving is part of growth. And when I decided to give all of that to this church, that's what I did. In Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, we read, in fact, though this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, I'm not saying that I have arrived. I am not saying that. Please don't assume that. I'm not saying that I got this all worked out. But it's a growth process, right? When Rachel was little, she needed all of her cares met. I mean, everything, feed, changing, food, bedtime, wake up, medicine, all that stuff, all had to be. But now she's 16. She has gone from being a consumer to being a producer. Okay? And we all need spiritually to make that jump. We need to change from one to the other. When you first get saved and you first start coming to church, you consume. And then you look over and you see someone working to clear a table. And you say, you know what? I could go over and help. I could do that. And then you go over and you step over and you help. Now you go from being a consumer, you go to being a producer. You go to start giving instead of receiving all the time, right? And Jesus said it is better to give than to receive. So that's the best way to work it out anyway. So let your yes be yes and your no be no. I remember I mentioned before 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 7. It says, remember this. And I talked about whenever the Bible says remember this, we really should work hard at remembering it. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I want to close with this thought. I didn't teach this topic because anybody talked me into it. We weren't at a board meeting. I said, we really need somebody to talk about giving who's not part of this, you know, ministry here. I didn't get that. I got this because God spoke it to my heart, something that I've been dealing with in my own life. But not out of compulsion. In Romans 8:1, it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it was not my purpose to bring condemnation to the people who don't, quote, give. That wasn't my purpose at all. And please don't assume that. Don't think that. I want it more to mean that we understand that God is a giver, right? John 3:16, we see it all the time. Right? We know it by heart, most of us. Well, most of us do. For God so loved the world that he gave. God initiated. God gave. Right? He gave. Even though we weren't deserving, even though it wasn't something he had to do, for God so loved the world that he gave, that whoever believes in him should not have perished but have eternal life. God is a giver, and so his children should be as well. This morning, I put my tie tack on, and I don't know if you can see it, but my tie tack is actually a nail in the shape of a heart. And I started pondering that as I'm combing my hair and doing my routine, brushing my teeth. And I started pondering that. And I started thinking that God is a giver, that God is a giver. And I'm thinking about this nail. And God gave me a little four-line poem, as he often does. For it was Jesus who was hanging there with all of my sins to bear. For it was Jesus' love brought him, and his love that kept him there. I started thinking about the nail. I remember someone saying one time that Jesus didn't need nails to keep him to the cross. His love kept him there. And so I believe that we need to serve, we need to give out of love, not out of compulsion, not because there's some 10% rule that I could show you theologically, you could argue it away. That's not the point. The point is we give because we have been given. Who has been given much, much is required. Okay? And that doesn't mean give till it hurts. I mean, you know, feed yourselves, take care of things, but and or 10% or 9%. But just keep in mind that God is a giver and that he wants his children to be the same way. And he didn't say, you know, I won't give them salvation because they don't deserve it. Because none of us do, by the way. But he gave anyway. And he gave to all of them, even if they didn't deserve it, for those who would receive him. He gave them the power to become sons of God, right? If he didn't give, we couldn't receive. And so we need to be givers too, because that's the way God is with us. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, Lord. And thank you for the ability to give back. Thank you that, you know, you don't really kind of beat us over the head with this whole thing, but yet you still, you want us to give because that's your heart, the heart of a giver. That's who you are. And so, Father, I pray that as, you know, we get to give now, I mean, I'm kind of jumping on Andrew here, that you would truly, Father, give us a heart that is open and willing and joyous in this, Lord, that we wouldn't give begrudgingly, Lord, that we would be able to get the full experience of giving because it is more joyful to give than to receive, Father. And that's a truism from your word, Lord. And so we pray that you bless the rest of our day, bless our time together, and bless the kids that are away, bless Pastor Tony away on vacation, and all those things that we concern ourselves with, Lord. And we ask you to just continue to bless our time together as we go to fellowship time. In Jesus' name, amen.